Today's reading comes from John 11, verses 17 to 37. Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus, "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?"
Well, good morning, all. You know, the wind blows where it wills. So does the Spirit of God. Amen. 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 Good. Well, just to say, we were away Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday down in UK at a conference, the Southwest Baptist Association conference, and the theme was holiness and hospitality, which was got us thinking and stretching our minds at how those two interplay. Perhaps more about that later. But thank you for your prayers. We appreciated that, and we had a good time catching up with folks. Today we're going to look at the next I Am in the series that we're following from John, and is I Am the Resurrection and the Life. I wonder if you ever found yourself saying, "If only." I wonder if you can think of some examples where you've used "if only." Get you thinking this morning. If only. Come on then. Let's have some examples this morning. If only. When have you used that phrase? Go on, Carol. Ah, bless you. So, Carol left the yolk in with the whites when making a pavlova. Disaster. Yeah. You're not allowed to get any yolk in, are you, at all? Bless you. If only. Anybody else got an if only story? The Lord bless you in that. Anybody got an if-only story? Eric, you're waving at me. Oh, bless you. Yeah. That's a very spiritual answer. I like that. That's good. Anybody got an if-only story this side? If only I could sing, I would. Oh, bless you. Yeah. Anybody in this quarter? If only I hadn't said that. Yes. Both feet went in it. Yes. Well, it's easy to find ourselves saying, "If only," isn't it? It's easy to do that. In our reading this morning, we find Martha in verse 21 using the saying, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. By using this phrase, it's as though we want to turn back the clock. Probably true with Carol's Pavlova. This is probably why filmmakers like using time travel to change something that has happened previously that meant that could alter the effects of the present and the future. We know, of course, this is just wishful thinking. It's a fantasy to be able to change history. So the context this morning of, do you want to put my PowerPoint up? The context this morning that we find in our text, before we go any further, I just want to look at from our reading, just to give us an anchor. We find Jesus about a day's travel from Bethany. You can go to the next slide if you want. About a day's travel from Bethany. We're not told exactly where, but it's the other place where John the Baptist baptized people in the early days, and there's a reference to that in John 10, verse 40. The characters in our text are familiar to us. Mary, who is the sister of Lazarus, this is the same Mary who anoints Jesus' feet with oil and uses her hair to wipe the perfume from John 12, verse 3. Also, Mary is the one who sits at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10. Whereas her sister Martha is busy preparing food in the kitchen. You know, it was part of the Jewish custom that when somebody died, when a member of your family died, that people would spend 30 days in mourning. So at the beginning of our chapter, in chapter 11, Lazarus is sick. In Bethany, and Mary and Martha, his two sisters, sent word to Jesus saying, "The one you love is sick." On hearing the news, Jesus stayed where he was for a further 2 days. And then in verse 4 in chapter 11, he tells his disciples that Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. At this point, his disciples didn't fully understand what was to happen. Later on in verse 11, he tells his disciples that Lazarus has fallen asleep and that he was going to wake him up. But again, his disciples didn't realize what Jesus was talking and the way he was talking about Lazarus' death. So in verse 14, he makes it plain. And he says that Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad that I'm not there, so that you may believe. So when we come, next slide please, Eric. So when we come to our text, Jesus appears to arrive late at Bethany, where Lazarus has died 4 days ago. He's been put in the tomb. You see, one of the traditions of the Jewish people, when somebody died, they had to process the body that day and put it into the tomb. So 4 days, Lazarus had been laid in the tomb. I don't know about you, but I hate being late. Do you have the same frustration? You hate being late? I like to be on time. If anything, I like to be early. Are you looking at me, Glad? What about you? Are you a just-in-time person, like my wife? Or are you a, it doesn't matter. No, she's on time. I didn't say she was late. She's just in time. It's true, isn't it? Or are you a person that scrapes in by the seat of your pants, as it were, and you're there at the 12th hour plus one? Or is it that you're there early? I don't know. Every one of us is different, aren't we? We're wired differently. But I just hate being late. Part of the reason why Jesus was late was to do with the Jewish superstition that people weren't really dead until after they'd been in the grave for 3 days. And so to avoid the question about the miracle Jesus wanted to perform, Jesus waited until the fourth day. That way, when Lazarus arose from the grave and from the dead, everybody knew that it was a miracle. Mary and Martha had to wait for Jesus, but in their waiting, their brother died. You know, we're not used to waiting, especially with the age of technological advancements today, enabling things to be done quicker than ever before. The more immediate our desires, the less we feel we are willing to wait. I'm hungry. Do you wait to get home, or do you nip to the convenience store to buy something to feed the hunger? The more immediate our desires, the less we're feeling that we're willing to wait. Do you find yourselves waiting in traffic? Or having to stop at the next red light because I've stopped at the previous four and the next one's gone red? Or even if you're behind somebody who's driving incredibly slowly and carefully, it's a 30-mile-an-hour limit and they're only driving at 15 miles an hour. And you're in a hurry. Do you find waiting frustrating? People end up getting road rage because, look, drive the speed limit, will you? Oh, Lord, why can't this red light go green? I wonder, how do you read those situations when frustrations come, when things come and you're thinking, if only that red light would go green. If only this person, I'm in a hurry. Do you not know I've got to get to my next appointment? I don't want to be late. And there are many, many other examples that we could use about how frustrated we feel when things seem to conspire against us to prevent us to get where we want or to do what we want to do. God's timetable is different to ours. He is the Alpha and Omega. In 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says this: with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow at keeping his promises. He is always on time. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, it says this: I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. You see, God's timing is always perfect, even if we don't think that at the time. If you're in a season of waiting, it doesn't have to be a wasted season. In Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 5, it says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So don't let worry fill your mind when you're in that place of waiting. Trust in the Lord. He is never late. I suppose the underlying message in that is, be patient. Be patient. God has it for you. It may not be as you first perceive, but God has you. We're told in Scripture that God loves us completely and has a plan for us, not to harm us, but to see good happen to us. Trust in the Lord, and he will make your path straight, even when things appear to be conspiring against you. Let's move on. In John 11, verse 25, Jesus uses the words, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die, and whoever lives and believing in me will never die. And then he asked Martha this question, do you believe me? Do you believe what I've just said? I wonder this morning, do you believe God for what his word says? That he is the resurrection and the life? He is the one that says whoever believes in him will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, brothers. Martha's answer in verse 27 is a great statement of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. Yes, Lord, you are the Messiah. What did Jesus mean by his statement that he is the resurrection and the life? It means that Jesus came to be our power of the resurrection, that he came to be our source of eternal life. Jesus literally came to take away the power of death. As it says in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who face death. See, people don't like talking about death, do we, in our culture? But we know it's a fact of life. We know it's going to happen. I suspect people are fearful because death holds that sense of the unknown. And the process can be really difficult for some, as we know. But Jesus came to break the fear of death. Jesus came to offer us physical resurrection from the dead. Jesus came so that we might no longer fear death, but be expectant of the life to come. We see in the account of Lazarus this morning that sense of resurrection. But Jesus saw what happened and knew what was happening to Lazarus, and to see that fulfillment of the promise that Jesus would come to bring life in all its fullness. As we know, he spoke those words to Lazarus, come out. I'm not going to look at the second half of this chapter today, because I want to do that later on in the year as we get towards Easter. So we see the account of Lazarus' resurrection and also Jesus' own death and resurrection. Lazarus was a foretaste of what was to come with his own life. And within his own life, that sense that death is not the end. It is the beginning of a new chapter that comes for those who believe in him. In John 14, verse 2, it says this, my Father's house has many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? That sense that the promise of Jesus is saying, look, I am the resurrection and the life, and what I have for you is not just contained here in the physical sense of life as you know it now, but in the future of what is to come. The joy that beholds you now will be far greater than when you come to glory. Are you looking forward to that day? Nobody can tell me what it's like, because nobody has come back and said it. But I know what I read from Scripture is that what is to come is far better than what we have now. I just have this visage of revelation of where the saints are gathered around the throne and they're casting their crowns before the Lord. a sense of, Lord, what you've given me is worthless to what I want to give you as praise and glory and honor today. To be lost in that place of awe and wonder of our God must be something that is what we just have glimpses of here on earth, don't we? That moments where the Spirit brushes across us and we feel a deep sense of God and his presence, it's only a glimpse. We only see through a mirror dimly. And yet when we come face to face, we will see all. What we have now is only a foretaste of what is to come. Far richer, far greater, far more blessing than we could ever perceive or imagine in the here and now. I don't know about you, but that starts to coin a phrase from John, blow my socks off. What the presence and the manifestation of the presence of God when we go to glory to be with him. Can you imagine what that would be like? Scripture says there is no more sickness, no more dying, no more pain, no more sorrow, but joy. Joy will fill the house. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. You know, we're preparing some people to go through baptism, aren't we, Amy? And Pauline, where are you? And we've been talking about baptism being that symbol of dying to self. When we pass through the waters, we come up. We're celebrating what Jesus did at the cross at the resurrection. So we come up cleansed, renewed, that we are a new creation, born into the kingdom of God. And that what God has for us is far greater than what we've ever experienced before. Do you know that is still true today? Even now, what God has for you tomorrow and the day after is far greater than what you've experienced up to this point. It is. It is. What I've just said should excite us. You're excited. Carol's excited. Are you excited over here? The promise of God says that what you've experienced today, what tomorrow holds will be far greater than what you've experienced up to this point. That is the promise and the blessing of God. Wow! That is exciting, isn't it? It is. It is. It is exciting. Romans 8, verse 11. I had to put this in. Let me read it. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. It's great, isn't it? Isn't that a promise to stand on? That the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just let that sink in a minute. Let that permeate through. It is awesome. And then we have this at the end of the chapter that we, the passage that we read, that Peter read to us. We have this picture of Jesus standing at the entrance of the tomb and weeping. Having compassion on the friends that were around him, Mary and Martha, and also for that sense of Lazarus. Now, if you take that in its context, that Jesus wept and had compassion, I think that's it just shows the humanity of the Son of God. That he understands that what does it say in Ecclesiastes? When someone weeps, we weep with them. When someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. I think Jesus is putting into practice, because Jesus knew why he was there. He knew he was there to demonstrate a miracle, the resurrection of Lazarus, and yet we still find him having compassion in that situation. I find that an interesting contrast, isn't it? That the Son of Glory has come to bring resurrection and speak resurrection life over Lazarus, but before he does that, has that experience of compassion for those that are in that place of mourning. I wonder this morning, is there something that God is saying to you? Maybe it's through you've been in this place of waiting and are still waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. Maybe it's a member of your family coming to faith. Maybe it's a set of circumstances like Jeff waiting for change to come about and you're trusting God for that. Or maybe that you've given up trusting and you've just said, well, blow it. Or is it in that place that God says, actually, I've got you. I've got you, I'm holding you, and what I want to do is speak life over you, but you just need to turn to me and acknowledge me as Lord, and then I can do that. Just as Martha declared that he is the Messiah, perhaps we need today to declare that he is God and Lord of our lives. And we need to restate that, just as Martha walked with Jesus. So did Mary. Both sisters experiencing something of God's love, and yet were still in that place of fog, I suppose, about not knowing who Jesus really was. Could they believe? Could they trust? Were they doing a Thomas? Were they doubting who Jesus was? The power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Do you believe that this morning? Can you grab hold of that and say, yes, Lord, I can stand on your word, because what we've read this morning I believe to be true. And if the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, what is preventing me from trusting you? What is preventing me from moving forward in my relationship with you? Because you've given everything to me, and yet I've boxed you in. I've locked you down. And perhaps I need to open up again and say, Lord, have your way. I'm going to leave you with that challenge this morning. Is God in the right place in your heart this morning? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. If Jesus is speaking that over you this morning, what will your response be? Will it be, I believe in you, Lord? Or will it be, Lord, I've wandered from the path. Help me to draw back to you. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. We thank you, Lord, that there is power in your word and that there is power in your spirit. And Father, we thank you that as we come to you, as we welcome you as our Lord and Savior, you enable us to know that living power of your Spirit at work in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us patience and perseverance, not to give up when the going gets tough, but to hang tough with you. Because you are always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Father, help our faith to be strong, to be grounded and rooted in you. So when the times of trouble come, Father, we might put our trust in you completely. For you are the resurrection. and you are the life. And we thank you for that this morning. Guide us and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.